this morning from the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13, through chapter 5, verse 12.
Hey.
Morning. 4, 13 through chapter 5, verse 12. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. Such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your scripture, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear from you. We thank you that we have the privilege of having Bibles, and we can read, we can come together freely, we can worship, we can study. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts so we might understand what you want to say to us. Be with us, guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming toward the end of the book of James, James, which talks about faith that works, that whole idea of practical faith, of putting our faith into practice so that it shows itself in real life. As we come toward the end there, James is beginning to summarize some of the key forms. It's like I can imagine, you know, Jalen last Sunday, we sent him off to school, and you think about for 18 years a parent has invested in the child and given advice, and how many things have they been told over and over again. I remember my father, and he'd tell all those stories, and it gets to the point where I knew him better than he did. But now that my father's going to be with the Lord, I wish I could hear those stories again. Those same stories. But you think about Jalen, he's heard the same stories for 18 years, but you think about what happened in the last week of preparation. And I don't know if Tawana did this, but I know if it was me, you'd probably try to squeeze those 18 years back into a week. Let me summarize everything that I've told you in 18 years. James kind of, you know, everything that he has said, of course, is true, but he is beginning to summarize all that faith is about. He gives us some advice for faithful living. How do we live out our faith? He gives us some advice. So think about advice, and sometimes you think about there are these phrases that come to my head when I think about advice sometimes. They're things that I've heard over my lifetime, and they're true. But they're general advice, and maybe I'm old, so you may not, but these may not come to you. But one that comes to mind is there is no such thing as a free lunch. And what they meant by that is the whole idea that somebody might invite you to lunch and say, I'm going to give you this free lunch. But very often, unless it's really a good friend, they want something in return. I mean, you think about an insurance salesman. Brother, come on, I'm going to take you to lunch. Well, you know, that lunch ain't free. Another one I think about is God don't like ugly. What does that mean? It talks about the whole idea that there will be a price to pay. That you can be ugly and be mean and to treat people wrong, but it will come back and hurt you. And then I think of one that I remember so vividly, and I did not listen to it, and I wish I had. Boy, I wish I had. But I remember my first little job, and Dad talking about, pay yourself first, boy. I didn't do it. What he meant was, okay, you got a little money, take your $5 out and put it to the side, put it in the bank, and just save it. I ain't going to ask for your hand, but how many do that? But we know it's good advice. All that advice, that some of it we took, some of it we didn't, but it's good advice. And James gives us an advice. Here's how you live the faithful life in Christ. And what I've done to this, I want to take the scripture we read and put it under about four phrases, sayings, advice. The first one that I want to give you is James tells us that we are to live for today. We only have today. He begins in chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you say tomorrow, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Live for today. It is the advice of balance, of recognizing who is ultimately in charge. It is not advice that says, that song, don't worry, be happy. It is not the whole idea of not planning. It is not the idea of not thinking, just kind of flow through life and take it day by day. But it's the whole idea of recognizing as we plan, as we anticipate, as we do these things, that ultimately God is in charge. So even as we plan and as we do this, we allow for the reality that God may and often does redirect us. Tomorrow can change in a heartbeat. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Tomorrow isn't promised. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life, but you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes? Tomorrow can change in a heartbeat. I was on several devotional lists, and one of them that I was reading this week was talking about Joni Erickson Tada. You may not have heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She has a ministry to the disabled people. Johnny was 70-year-old teenager on a swimming expedition one time on the Chesapeake, somewhere in the Northeast, and just dived into the lake. And it was shallower than she knew. She broke her neck. And this week, she is celebrating 50 years in a wheelchair. God has used her mightily. She has this worldwide ministry to the disabled. But in a heartbeat, life changed. Tomorrow can change in a heartbeat. As I said, this isn't saying don't plan. But see, we get so caught up in our plans that we think we're in control. We're in total control. And we're not. We never are. Yes, we are to plan. We're to think, we're to anticipate. The Bible does tell us we're to count the cost. We're to look at things. We're to think. But we do it with humility, recognizing we're not God, that He is ultimately in charge. I remember it's been more than a year ago now. February, I think it was, and I had pneumonia and ended up in the hospital. I went to the hospital on Friday. And I'm not even sure if I told my wife this. I probably did. But when I went to the hospital on Friday, but I couldn't breathe. And I had pneumonia vaccine and all this kind of stuff. I mean, I did everything I was supposed to do. Guess what? I got pneumonia. This past year, I had the flu vaccine. I guess what? I got the flu. I done all the things I could. I'm sitting up in the hospital. But there is this whole sense of the invisibility, particularly me, and we have it. I go to the emergency room Friday evening, and I'm sitting in the emergency room, but you know what? In my mind, we're still having church Sunday. Because I'm in the emergency room. Yeah, I can't breathe, and I got these tubes in me and stuff, but they're going to shoot some antibiotics in me. I'll be feeling better tomorrow. And by Sunday, I won't be well, but I'll be able to still. When I got to the hospital Tuesday, Wednesday.
Wednesday.
Tomorrow is a box. Our plans are subject to change at any time. Tomorrow can change in a heartbeat. See, the problem is not planning, but it is our arrogance. Verse 15. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, the key is we're recognizing that it is the Lord's will that is what is important. Now, this is not some magic formula where we have to go around saying, if the Lord wills, or the phrase that I remember going with, the Lord will and creek don't rise, the Lord will and creek don't rise, I'll be there Sunday. Mm-hmm. It isn't the magic where we have to go around saying that all the time, but we have to live life recognizing that it is God who's in charge. The problem is not planning, it's our arrogance. It is the assumption, the assuming that we are in control. Live for the day. Do the right thing today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Our focus is not stressing out about tomorrow. But Lord, how can I do what I need to do today? Trusting all my tomorrows to you. Advice of faithful living, live for today. You can't think about tomorrow, but live for the day because that's what you've got. Next phrase that I think about as we go to chapter 5, payday, someday. Judgment day is coming. It is sure. Chapter 5, verse 1, James goes on and says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evident against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvester have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Payday, Sunday. Now, one of the things that we struggle with there is we know and believe that God is the ultimate judge and He will take care of things. But one of the things we struggle with is that we don't determine when that day is. When someone does something to us, we want them to get their just rewards now. God says, be cool, I got it. I'll take care of it. But I'll take care of it my time. See, part of this is we have to understand, it talks about the riches here. We have to understand that money buys you more stuff, but it cannot buy you peace. It can buy you more stuff, but it can't buy you peace. You rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. You're living rich now, but the miseries are coming. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded. Their corrosion will be evidence against you. There will be a payday someday, and the payday comes because, as it says in verse 4, the wages of the laborers who mowed your behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. You have abused people. You have cheated people. And it's going to come back. You got all these riches, but guess what? Riches can't buy you peace. Example, I used to use a new problem. The fact is, you may have heard of his son, Freddie Prince. Is it Freddie Prince Jr.? Who he is, they may be old. But I remember when I was in college, I think it was, or just out of college, there was this comedian named Freddie Prince, 22 years old. Hit comedian, had a TV show, was a major hit, and at 20 years old, he blew his brains out. He's got all the fame, all the riches, but he didn't buy peace. And we see examples of that throughout our society. Here in this passage, it's talking about, it isn't a kind of mix of riches, but it is the whole idea that people, you have cheated people to get stuff, and it will cost you in the end. It may work for a while. It may seem to work for a price for a while, but there is a price to pay. You see, we can look at the rich, we can look at people who cheat people and say, well, it's working. And yeah, it looks like it. But we have a promise that there is a payday someday. It will come. It will come around because all this riches and all this stuff is going to corrode. All this stuff will corrode, and there will come a time when God judges. Money buys you more stuff, but it cannot buy you peace. Cheating people to get stuff will cost in the end. And the danger is that when we crave stuff, when we're so caught up in stuff, when we're so caught up in the riches, it can make us completely insensitive to people. Verse 6 is an interesting verse that says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. The idea here is, in your craving, in your craving of stuff, it can make you so completely insensitive to people that you just don't care what happens. It isn't even necessarily that you personally murdered them, that you personally condemned them, but you had no concern for how they were going to be misused, abused, and treated. One of the phrases that we hear in a military context is collateral damage. They were just collateral damage. Maybe I did not intend to hurt them, but they were just collateral damage. I'm going to go out and do what I want to do, and if somebody gets hurt in the process, that's too bad. I didn't really mean to hurt them. It's going to come back. You may have some riches, but the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields. The wages that you kept back by fraud are crying out against you. It is a warning and advice that you can abuse people, you can set everything on riches, on material, on prosperity, on what have you. But there will be a payday. And God will get vengeance. The next is one of those that we all struggle with. And the phrase that I use here is wait your turn. Talking about the whole idea of being patient. Now, we may not have prayed this prayer verbally, but we've all in our minds prayed the prayer, Lord, give me patience. But can you give it to me right now? I know I need patience, but I don't want to go through the process of having it. It's like I said, I told people one time, it's like we can get spiritual something. We read these passages where God is talking about how we're to love people, and then, Lord, teach me how to love. You know, one of the first things God does, He puts somebody in your path who's not very lovable. You want to learn how to love? Love them. Wait your turn. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. You also be patient. It may take a while. The first example he gives here is in verse 7, where it talks about the example of the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now, when you read this passage, most of us have no idea of farming. Because farming is really, we're not exposed to it like we used to be. I grew up in rural Alabama where most folks farm. There was a whole lot of farming. But a part of the issue there, too, is farming has changed. Because when I grew up, farming was these families who had 10 acres, had 20 acres, had 50 acres, whatever, and they farmed. They usually had big families because they needed a lot of workers. My uncle was a farmer, he had 11 kids. And they worked hard. But it used to be that with farming, what you did is you sowed your seed and you waited. Because you waited for the rain. Now, you very seldom see farms anymore because farming in America today and probably the world today has become a corporate endeavor. It is no longer individuals by and large. It is a corporate endeavor where people have invested millions of dollars in all this machinery. They don't even use people anymore. All this machinery, all this irrigation kind of stuff. So they control the rain. They control the water. But it used to be when you farmed, you knew you were dependent on God because you did not control the rain. You didn't have no money to have no irrigation systems out there. You planted the seed and you prayed and you hoped that the rains came on the time they needed to come. And you had to be patient. You had to trust God because you did not have control and you knew you did not have control. And that's the example that he uses here. Be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. Lord, I'm dependent on you. It may take a while. Then it goes on and talks about, it shows us how we can be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. How do we be patient? Establish your heart. I love verse 8. You should also be patient. Establish your heart. And look at the last phrase. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. That's an interesting phrase. What is it, the phrase is about? We are to live life recognizing we don't know when the Lord is coming back, but we are to live, the Bible tells us, expecting that he might come back any moment. So we are to be ready all the time. In essence, the whole idea of establishing our heart. How do we establish our heart? We recognize that the coming of the Lord is at hand. We recognize that what we're doing here is we're looking back at the empty cross. We're looking back at the empty cross where Jesus won the victory and success was guaranteed. We look back when Jesus won the victory and he said, I'm going back to my Father now, but one day I'm coming back as a king, as a ruler. I'm going to take care of everything. And we can look at that moment and we can focus on that moment knowing that he has already won the victory. And no matter what I'm going through right now, I can be patient because my heart is established on him. My heart is sink, it's set on Jesus. My heart is set on the reality that my trust is in a Savior who has already won the victory. And that no matter what happens to me now, I'm going to be with him for all eternity. With that kind of heart established, I can be patient because if that heart is established in that respect, even if I do not get what I want right now, it's okay. Because I know the victory is assured. How do we be patient? We have to establish our heart on Jesus. Establish our heart on the trust in the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus, that he has won the victory over death, over sin, over Satan, and our confidence is not that we are enjoying things right now, but that our destiny is secure. And that has established our hearts. How can we be patient? Quit grumbling. Verse 9 goes on, do not grumble against one another. Quit grumbling, especially about against each other. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Bro, the judge is standing there at the door. Do not grumble against one another, especially brothers and sisters. Instead of focusing on what they got that I don't have, what has God done for you? How has he blessed you? How many times have you been out there doing something stupid where you could have been dead, then he spared your life? Don't grumble against them. Think about what God has done for you. And you can be patient. Look at history. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brother, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. You read the Old Testament, these prophets spoke in the name of the God of the Lord, and they gave testimonies of Jesus. But what you find is they were hated. They were mistreated. But yet, they stood. Look at the history. The prophets who spoke usually never saw the fulfillment of what they were talking about. In Hebrews 11, it goes through kind of a list of prophets that talk about how they never saw the fulfillment. But they patiently proclaimed what God said, proclaim. Keep standing. Verse 11. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Be steadfast. Remain steadfast. It gives us the example of Job. If you remember the story of Job, he was a man of God who Satan asked God's permission to torment. And God says, you can mess with him, but you can't take his life. And Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his house. He lost his riches. He lost everything. And even he had his friends come and supposedly console him and talk about how all this happened. It's all your fault, Job. But remember the steadfastness of Job, because Job said, no, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But remember the steadfast of Job, because he stood steadfast, and if you read to the end, he said that Job was eventually restored to his wealth, his prestige, his status, and everything else. But he had to keep standing to remain steadfast. Live for today. Remember, there's a payday someday. Wait your turn. And lastly, keep it simple. Verse 12 is a good verse. It says in verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Keep it simple. The idea is, don't try to impress people. Forget all the flowery stuff. I mean, why can't I just say, when you ask me to do something, I'm going to do it or I'm not, rather than, I swear on my mama's grave, be there. One time, years ago, we were waving I had been out walking the streets, just kind of talking to people that during the week, and we had gone to this neighborhood, there was an older gentleman there who would talk better about the church, and he would say something like, if the Lord lives, and hey, if I'm alive Sunday, I'm going to be there Sunday. The way we came this Sunday, we were there, and of course, man wasn't there. And we walked to the meeting and said, well, I guess the brother must have died. I fell out. But all that is, keep it simple. We don't have to do all this stuff. We don't have to, you know, why do we have to try to impress people? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Keep it simple. Don't try to impress people with the eloquence. Don't even try to impress people with your spirituality. just do what you say you're going to do. When you say you're going to do it. And when those times occur where you can't do it, follow up and get in touch with the person and say, brother, I know I said this, but something, but this happened. Keep it simple. Now, that is one of those things that is easier said than done, because we all make promises we can't keep. Sometimes we open our mouth without thinking, and we overcommit because somebody has something we just agreed to it because it sounds like a nice thing to do, not think about everything else we got to do. But this is a challenge to us, to let your yes be yes and your no be no. We grew up in a culture. A lot of my father was a teacher, so in some ways he was educated, but my the environment I grew up in, the town I grew up in, most of the people were not educated, but they were people of integrity. And it was the era of the handshake. If somebody said they were going to do something and shook your hand on it, you didn't worry about it. Because you knew it was going to be done. You didn't have no contract. You didn't have nothing written down. But you knew it was going to be done. That's what it's talking about. Keep it simple. Say what you mean what you say. So what is this? Think about advice to remember is knowing the advice is simple. Doing it is hard. The little thing I mentioned in the beginning, pay yourself first. Hey, what's hard about that? What's hard to understand? Is there anything hard to understand about that? No, it's simple. It's the doing that's hard. I haven't told you, James hasn't told us anything we didn't already know. The challenge is doing. One of the things that helps us along those lines there is understanding that what we do with the advice we receive often depends on who's giving the advice. I don't know nothing about fixing no cars. So if I'm sitting there with my auto mechanic who's working on my car, and I'm sitting there telling him how to do it, well, I think you ought to, why don't you try this and why don't you try that? He has everybody looking at me like, well, why don't you go sit down? I've been fixing cars for 20 years. How many cars you fix? What we do with advice often depends on who's given. That's why we have to understand and come to the advice that Scripture gives us. It is not advice from my buddy. It is not advice from this dude on the street who don't know nothing, no more than I do. It's not even advice from Oprah. It is from the mouth of God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What we do with advice depends on who is giving advice. What we have to understand is when God tells us something, through his servants, in this case, through James, it's not just the advice of a man. It is from God himself. And the ultimate question comes now. To what are you, what am I going to do with what God himself tells me to do? Am I going to take his advice? Because the choice is ours. Advice. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your word tells us what we need to know to live for you. And Lord, you've given us the privilege of hearing your word, and now, Lord, as we hear it, let us receive it as from you. And let us commit ourselves day by day to doing what you tell us to do. As James has been talking about putting our faith in action, let us put the godly advice that he gives us into action in our daily life. In Jesus' name.